Said, but a happy woman's day to all the women out there. Do you know where we got the name woman? No, it's an encouraging joke. Adam, you know, Adam, the first time he looked upon Eve, he said, "Whoa, man." And so that's how we got woman, you know. And so certainly we are grateful for all the women in our lives. Certainly, I'm grateful for my wife, my girls, and just the blessing that you bring to our lives. You truly are the pinnacle of God's creation, remember? You were created after men, and therefore we're more beautiful and more perfected ahead of men, you know? So we just want to honor you this morning. There has never been another historical figure that has changed the world like Jesus did. In Revelation 21 verse 5, Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." Behold is from the Greek, idua, which literally means to note well, to look closely, to examine carefully. Everything that Jesus Christ touched, he utterly transformed. That's who he is. Think about his birthday. He touched time when he was born into this world. He had a birthday, and that utterly changed the way we measure it. BC, before Christ, and AD, which stands for Anno Domini, which means literally in the year of our Lord. Even the most ardent of atheists, when they write the date, are recording Jesus' lifespan. He changed time just by being born. You know, from its humble beginnings, Christianity has 1.8 billion believers that serve him in most of the nations of the world today. Where is the following of great emperors and governors who lived and died before and after Jesus? Just think about them. Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, Attila the Hun, even Shaka Zulu. Their bodies rot in their graves and their souls await final judgment. No one worships them or follows them today. Napoleon said, "I search in vain in history to find the similar to Jesus Christ, or anything which can approach the gospel. Nations pass away, thrones crumble, but the church remains." That was Napoleon's conviction. And you know, if you think about it, the church has made more changes on earth for the good than any other movement in history. And you might ask me, well, how's that? Here's just a few examples. Hospitals. They were started by Christians in the Middle Ages. Universities, which we so easily take for granted today, also began in the Middle Ages, and most were started by Christians originally for Christian purposes. So hospitals and universities. Literacy, the ability to read and write, education for the masses, the codifying and setting of most of the world's languages, the greater development of art and music, as well as the inspiration of the greatest works of art, Christianity. I can go on and on. The abolition of slavery, the condemnation of adultery, homosexuality, and other sexual perversions. And this has helped preserve the human race and spared many from heartache. A high regard for human life, which is what it is that we're going to be focusing on this morning. Finally, the eternal salvation of countless souls. That is what God has done through his Son and through Christianity in the last 2,000 odd years. Now, I want to ask you a question that I want you to think about for a second. Imagine Jesus wasn't born. What if Jesus had never been born? And we're going to just explore one. Literally, this is the tip of the iceberg of one area where Jesus' life and teachings radically transformed society. And this is in the area of Christianity's impact on the value of human life. Because the thing it is today, church, we can often go about living out our lives with things that we take for granted. But when Jesus came, he utterly transformed many things that today are just a part of ordinary life. And so today we're going to take a snapshot at just one small section of impact that Christianity had on human life. Why don't we pray at this time? Father, as we look into your word at this time, I pray that you will grow in our hearts just a gratitude and an appreciation for what it is that you did when you allowed your son to come to earth. Thank you so much for the way he radically transformed many things, and just for the way that he is so powerful in the way that he transforms society. And I pray that you open our hearts and our minds to the greatness of who it is that he is this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, 26, the Bible reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." You know, this was the crowning moment of God's creation, when he made us in his image, in his likeness. You and I carry the likeness of God, and we are called as human beings to reflect his glory. That's our purpose. That's why we were made. Whether we're short or tall, fat or thin, white, black, colored, Indian, we all reflect the glory of God. But it's amazing to see just how cheap human life was before the coming of Jesus. Life was incredibly cheap in the ancient world. And church, we need to appreciate this morning how Christianity gave the world a new perspective on the value of human life compared to the pagans. And the first group that we're going to take a look at this morning is children. Let's have a look in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. You know, aren't kids amazing? They really are. A pic will come up on the screen now of my two, and that's Gabriella and Isabella having some special time with their dad and sharing an ice cream. And they are just precious moments that children bring to our lives. But in Luke chapter 18, let's read here from verse 15. "People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.'" At face value, this passage would seem like nothing out of the ordinary, right? Of course Jesus loved the little children. That's what we think about growing up. Little children on his lap, and you know, that's our image of Jesus, right? But we can't appreciate the weight of this passage of Scripture without seeing the social and cultural context of the time, church. And just, you've got to picture this. People are starting to bring babies and little children to Jesus so that he might touch them and pray for them. And do you notice how the disciples responded? They rebuked them. "Children aren't worthy of Jesus' presence. Get them out of here." Why? You see, even in first century Judea, children weren't highly valued. Even the closest to Jesus, his disciples, thought it inappropriate to bring children into his presence. Do you get that? Do you see that? And you see, look at the time in the ancient world, life was cheap for children. I don't know if you know, though, that child sacrifice was a common thing. Before the Jews conquered Canaan, the gods whom the Canaanites worshipped, Baal, Ashtoreth, Molech, commonly practiced child sacrifice. You know, there's a picture that'll come up on the screen. You know, early last century, an institute from the University of Chicago did some excavating in Samaria in the stratum of Ahab's time, digging up ruins of a temple of Ashtoreth. Okay? And Haley states, just a few steps from this temple was a cemetery where many jars were found containing remains of infants who had been sacrificed in this temple. Prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth were officially murderers of little children. That's what it was like in the ancient world. In fact, Molech, how they used to worship Molech, they used to create this somewhat of a god made out of steel and iron with the belly open. And they'd start a fire underneath it and they'd heat up the structure. And the ceremony, the climax of the ceremony was a woman walking down with her newborn and putting it into the belly of Molech and burning it alive. That was how they worshipped. Life was cheap all over the ancient world, and not just in the Middle, but near and far east. It was a dangerous thing, church, for a baby to be born even in classical Rome or Greece. Abortion was rampant. Abandonment was commonplace. It was common, get this, to leave unwanted children on a mountainside exposed to the elements. Common thing. They even had places, designated places around the city where you could go and leave your newborn if you didn't want them. Can you imagine that? Signal Hill, lack a spot. Just there for children to leave, for you to leave a child if you don't want them. And it was legal. You could leave him in the forest for wild animals to eat. Parents abandoned virtually all deformed babies in the ancient world. That's what they did. This is scary. Killing a Roman was murder, but it was commonly held in Rome that killing one's own child could be an act of beauty. That's what the Romans believed. A father exerted all authority in the home over his children. He could kill them, sell them into slavery, marry them off, and if things weren't going well according to that marriage, he could institute the divorce as father, and even confiscate their property. And our kids think they got it bad today. That's what it was like. And then Jesus came. He humbled himself by being born, what? A baby. And raised a child in the ancient world. That's incredibly humbling. And since then, Christians have cherished the sanctity of life, even the life of the unborn. In ancient Rome, Christians saved many of these babies and even brought them up in the faith. Abortion virtually disappeared in the early church. Infanticide, which is just a fancy word for the killing of babies, and abandonment virtually disappeared as the gospel spread. You know, there's a quote from a second century, the letter to Dionysius, where the writer says, this is a pagan, they have children, but they do not destroy their offspring. You got to get this. So it's a pagan, a non-believer, writing to another non-believer, and what he's saying is, they have children, but they do not destroy their offspring, as if it was commonplace for you to destroy your offspring. That's what he's saying. And the cry rang out to bring the children to the church. And as a result, foundling homes, orphanages, nursery homes were started to look after the children. Who started the orphanages? The church. They said, we want to preserve the sanctity of human life in children, so we're going to start these places. Because of what it is that Jesus taught. And respect for children and the value of their life was radically transformed by Jesus and the church. Today we take it for common practice that, hey, yeah, sure, there's orphanages, there's foundling homes, there's, you know. But that wasn't the case 2,000 years ago. Jesus radically transformed this aspect of society. And it's so easy today for us to take for granted the sacredness of children's lives. But if Jesus had never been born, it would have been a far different outcome for the way we treat children. As society moves away from strong Christian values, life is cheapening again. Abortion is what? Legalized. Abandonment is on the increase. The early church stood out for showing mercy towards children, and this has to be our heart as well. That we're prepared to value the sanctity of life. And you know, something that I've appreciated over the years is just families within the church who choose to adopt. And that is a big responsibility. And you need a big heart for that, you know. And right here within our fellowship here this morning, we've got couples like Peter and Roz. And I know it's public knowledge now, but Franna and Marissa, they'll have their little one by early March next year. That takes courage to be able to adopt and bring someone up in your own family. Can you see that? Jesus and Christianity raised the value of human life when it came to children. Secondly, woman. Seeing it's Women's Day, let's talk about women. You know what's fascinating is that Jesus honored women in a great way. That's what he did. But what we need to recognize is that this was counterculture to the way society treated women at the time. When I think about how Jesus elevated the social status of women, I think of the Samaritan woman. Here Jesus goes to Samaria. Jews didn't even associate with Samaritans. He sits down at the well, starts talking to a Samaritan who's had 5 husbands. And he brings her to faith. I think of the woman caught in adultery with people in the crowd ready to pick up the stone and stone her. And he says, "You who is without sin, cast the first stone." And slowly the crowd dissipates. Jesus honored women. Let's have a look at another account in Matthew chapter 26. And this is an account of Jesus elevating women and honoring them in social settings. Matthew 26. I'll read from verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Again, we find the disciples in a social setting at odds with Jesus. So they're sitting there, and this is close to Jesus' death, and they're reclining at the table, and this woman comes on in. The Bible says that she'd spent almost a year's worth of her wages, her salary, on a bottle of perfume. That sounds ridiculous. Imagine taking what it is that you earn in a year, going off, buying some perfume, and then coating someone's head with it. Logically, that doesn't make sense, right? And the disciples are asking the same thing. Why is this woman wasting this perfume? This money could have been sold, this jar of perfume could have been sold and money given to the poor. It sounds very spiritual, right? But Jesus sees straight through it. He says, "What she's doing is preparing me for burial." I believe part of the reason why the disciples were a little indignant with Jesus is because they hadn't seen what the woman had seen. She believed that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was going to die. That's why she was preparing him for burial. That's why she was willing to spend what she was willing to spend. You look at other gospel accounts. This woman knelt at his feet, and as she poured this perfume on him, cleansed his feet with her hair. And what does Jesus do? He honors her. He says, what she's done is beautiful. And wherever the gospel is preached, she too will be remembered. And we're fulfilling exactly what Jesus said this morning. Over 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the woman who broke perfume on Jesus to prepare him for burial. You and I need to see that before Christian influence, not only children's life was very cheap, but so too were women. A woman's life was very cheap. I don't know if you know that in ancient cultures, the wife remained the property of her husband. Aristotle said that a woman was somewhere between a free man and a slave. Now, we'll get into slavery in a second here, and that'll get you to fully appreciate that quote. Slaves had nothing in the ancient world. Get this. I don't know if you can get more insulting than this. Plato taught that if a man lived a cowardly life, he would be reincarnated as a woman. I don't know of any more chauvinistic comment. Little girls were abandoned in far greater numbers than boys as infants. Another example is how in ancient cultures, in India, for instance, widows were voluntary or involuntary burned to death after their husbands died. This practice was known as suti. And it literally means, the word suti literally means good woman, implying that the Hindus believed it was a good woman who followed her husband into death. Imagine that. That was a social norm and expectation. And prior to Christian influences, there were places right here in Africa that had had a similar practice to suti. The wives and concubines of the chieftain or king were killed at his death. Woman's life was very cheap. We can so easily take for granted today the fact that women carry equal status in our society and share equal rights of men. But before Jesus, before Christianity, this wasn't the case. Women were considered second-class citizens. And so I have a question to you this morning. Women, aren't you grateful for Jesus? As we celebrate Women's Day, just like the world does, let's remember who created the opportunity for us to celebrate it. It was Jesus. He radically transformed the social order of the day. And that's what made Jesus so special. He went counterculture, constantly challenging the social norm and the religious norm of his day. And that's what cost him his life. Because he valued the child and he valued woman. Men, we need to honor and respect woman. Just as Jesus did. The world is cheapening woman's life again. Do you know that there are now more women in slavery and in the sex slave trade than there ever was right now as we speak? The pornography industry, which takes woman from a beautiful thing that God created to be an object of someone's lust, grosses millions of dollars today. The world is cheapening woman again as it moves away from godly Christian principles. Men, as disciples of Jesus, we need to honor women for who they are and give them the respect that is due them because of the way Jesus elevated them. Amen? Amen. Thirdly, let's talk about slavery. Are you with me this morning? Let's talk about slavery. Have a look in the book of Philemon. I know I always get some flack for the way I pronounce this. If you prefer Philemon, amen. Philemon. Let's have a look in the book of Philemon. We're going to move a little quicker here for time's sake. Philemon, reading from verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. You know what's fascinating about the book of Philemon is that it's a whole book in the New Testament devoted to the relationship between slave and master. Today we might just think of it as, hey, another book in the New Testament. But again, we've got to appreciate the social and cultural context of the day. Here's Paul, and he writes to Philemon, who has become a disciple, and he's the owner of a runaway slave called Onesimus. And get this, he'd also become a disciple. Paul described him as his very heart. And the apostle in the passage that we just read is asking for Philemon to treat Onesimus like a brother when he returns to him. You can see the deep emotion and love that Paul felt for both Philemon and Onesimus. This was radically revolutionary in the time. And there's a reason why our Christian forefathers included it in the canon. There's a reason for it. It's because of how rampant slavery was and the value of life that was placed on a slave. Do you know that if your slave ran away from you, you had every right to put him or her to death? So what Paul is asking Philemon to do now is to not only accept Onesimus back as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Wow. That is revolutionary. And we can only fully appreciate the weight of this letter when we understand slavery in a first century context. Get this, half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. 3/4 of the population of Athens in ancient Greece were slaves. Slaves had no rights, no relation to society, none to the state, none to God. They were considered animated tools that you could use as you like. Among the Romans, if a master of a household was murdered, all of his domestic slaves were put to death without legal inquiry. Listen to this quote by a guy by the name of Sherwood Wirt. Even in sophisticated Athens and Rome, where household slaves received humane treatment and were accorded special privileges, their lives were under constant jeopardy. 400 slaves belonging to the Roman Pedanius Secundus was ordered put to death because they were under their master's roof when he was murdered. 400. It was common to assign a female slave to a guest for the night, like any other convenience. Imagine that. We're having a lekker braai. You know, the servant girl who's there. You decide to stay the night. She's yours for the night. The value of human life, particularly on slavery, is just shocking. It took centuries to abolish slavery. And there were multiple movements of people who worked tirelessly against slavery to stop it. And it's incredible to see how that began as a result of Christianity. Because of Jesus' influence and his teachings, It rubbed off on his disciples. And here we see the great apostle Paul writing a letter to a slave owner who'd become a disciple to treat a slave as his brother. It was radical. It was revolutionary. Here's Jesus again elevating human life and helping us to see and value the sanctity of human life. The fourth and final area that we'll look at this morning, and you might laugh at this one, but I'm going to mention it, cannibalism. Yes, you heard me right, cannibalism. If life can't be seen more than a T-bone steak or more valuable than a pot of stew, then I'm sure you'd agree with me that it's truly worth very little. What did Jesus say in Matthew 26? He said that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without my Father knowing it. How much more valuable is your life? Jesus valued our lives. He distinguished human life over the animals. And the influence of Christianity, even in the last few decades, has stopped in those regions where the gospel of Christ has penetrated cannibalism. Here's an interesting story that I just had to share with you guys as I was researching this. During World War II, on a remote island in the Pacific, an American GI met a national who could speak English, and he was carrying a Bible. The soldier pointed to the Bible and grinned knowingly, "We educated people don't put much faith in that book anymore," as he said. And the islander grinned back. "Well, it's a good thing for you that we do," he said while patting his stomach, "or else you'd be in here by now." True story. Christianity checked even cannibalism. And I can go on and on this morning. I've only picked four areas where the teaching of Christ and the church has elevated the sanctity of life. We haven't even looked at how life was transformed for the elderly, or even those in captivity used for violent sports such as gladiators. We haven't even talked about that. We have to acknowledge today that we wouldn't be where we would be as a society if it wasn't for Jesus and the early church and their stand on the sanctity of human life. We wouldn't be where we're at. How does this all relate to us this morning? Well, church, we need to recognize this, that Jesus values your life as sacred. And if you're willing to hold to his teachings, your life too can be touched by him and utterly transformed for the better. That's who Jesus was. And if we allow his teachings to penetrate our hearts and our lives, it will transform us and make us anew. And that's all that I wanted to highlight this morning, is just how glorious Jesus was. And to leave you with one question: what if he had never been born? Amen. That's our lesson for this morning. Why don't we bow our heads and go to God in prayer. Father, we are just humbled by what it is that you achieved in allowing your Son to come to earth. You raised the value of life and the